Okay, church, grab a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 over the holiday season. Today we're going to focus in on the second half of verse 15 and into verse 20. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1, and then we will pray one more time, and then we will dive into this together. Here is the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us, for giving us voices to sing your praises, for allowing us through Christ to pray. We trust you hear our prayers, you respond as you see fit, and you give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And so, Lord, we come to you again in prayer, totally dependent on you. And so, Father, I pray for all the children at Stony Fork Community Church. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the good news of Jesus, of his life for us, of his death on the cross, and then his resurrection from the dead, that we can be forgiven of our sins through him. I pray that you would save our kids. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as teach and raise them up. I pray that we would work together as a church to share the gospel with them, that we would be a people dependent on you in prayer for the salvation and growth of the children that you give to us. And we are so thankful for them. Father, I pray for our elders. I pray that you would always guard our hearts from sin, from evil, from discouragement. I pray that you would strengthen us to set our eyes on our Savior, that we would follow after him. I pray that you would give us wisdom according to your word, that we would know your will so that we might do your will. And Lord, give us strength to endure in faith. And Father, now that we look at your word in Colossians chapter 1, we pray that your word would be sweeter than honey to our lips, that we would hear it and know it's the words of our Father, that we would receive it in humility, that we would live by it as we leave here. And we need you to do that work in our hearts. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you, I pray that your word would pierce through the darkness, that your spirit would awaken them to new life. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On July 4th, 325 AD, about 300 Christian pastors and deacons from the eastern half of the Roman Empire gathered in a city called Nicaea. And they gathered around a large table with the Gospels opened up before them in order to reaffirm what the Bible said about Jesus. And the occasion for this council was the recent popular teachings of a guy named Arius from Alexandria, Egypt. Arius was teaching that Jesus was more than a man, but less than God, that he was the first created being. In fact, he had a famous line that apparently was put to some kind of jingle that said there was a time when he was not. That is, there was a time when Jesus did not exist, a time when he began. Of course, this is not what the Bible teaches. But his teaching gained some traction, and actually it still does today. Jehovah's Witnesses still hold to the Arian heresy that Jesus is a created being. And so this Council of Nicaea reaffirmed the divinity of Jesus, and they put it this way in what's become known as the Nicene Creed. They said, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." Amen. Well, there is a legend tied to this meeting in Nicaea. It is said that one jolly old Saint Nick attended this council. Now, historically speaking, it does seem likely that Saint Nicholas, a pastor, would have attended this council. He lived he pastored in a different region, but it wasn't impossibly far from Nicaea. They would have called all the pastors together, and he lived during the same time. The legend part, though, is this. It is said that as Arius was spewing his heresy about Jesus, old Saint Nick got so fed up with his naughtiness that he checked his list, he counted it twice, and he punched Arius right in the face. I choose to believe that's a true story. I don't really know, but Merry Christmas. That's the Saint Nick I love. All right, why am I telling you this? Well, two reasons. First, I really just wanted to tell you that story about St. Nicholas. It is my favorite Christmas story. Okay? But number two, our verse today is one that Arius used and abused in order to teach his heresy about Jesus. So we need to understand what it means rightly so that we understand who our Savior is rightly. Now, before we dive into the verse itself, remember, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, mainly to bolster their trust in their Savior. False teachers are circling around the church like sharks ready to feed, and they're telling the Colossians to get all that they need out of their relationship to God. They need more than just Jesus. And as a result, the Colossians are becoming preoccupied, maybe even anxious, with all these other things instead of setting their gaze on the glory of Christ. And so in verses 15 through 20, Paul reminds them with a hymn of the lordship, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the only way to God, the only way to salvation, the only one worthy of worship, the only one worthy of our trust. And so today we're going to spend our time considering who Jesus is. But I know the reality this morning is that your mind is probably already preoccupied with other things. Things that you are perhaps worried about, things that you are planning in the holiday season, things you are hoping in or trusting in. I pray this morning you will see, both in this passage and over the Christmas season as we continue through the passage, that Jesus is the ruler of all of those things. That he is supreme above all of those things that are preoccupying your mind. Put your trust in him. Set your gaze upon him. Set your minds, your thoughts, your meditations upon Jesus. He's what we need. So Paul reminds us, let's look at verse 15. We saw last week, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Today we consider he is the firstborn of all creation. Let me actually pray one more time, and then we'll consider this. Father, help us set our eyes on Jesus. Help us to know him rightly, that we might give him the glory, that we might trust in him more today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now you can probably guess why Arius used this verse to bolster his heresy that Jesus was a created being. If Jesus was the firstborn, if he was born at all, then he is not God. He's God's first creation. Well, that's not what the firstborn of all creation means. What we will see is that Jesus as the firstborn has nothing to do with really his origin and everything to do with his status or right over creation. You see, in the ancient world, the firstborn son was given special privilege and responsibility. In the Old Testament, the firstborn son of the family served as a representative of the father. So he had the responsibility to care for and protect and lead the family. And also as firstborn, he received a double portion of the inheritance. But he was responsible for stewarding those resources for the good of the family. I doubt that you are giving or planning to give your firstborn son a double portion of the inheritance today. But this was very normal then. And mom and dad, if you're listening, might consider it. In this day, when the family was everything, the family was where security was. The family was where safety was. It was very normal for the firstborn son to receive the right of the firstborn, which was this double inheritance, but it came with that responsibility to care for the family. However, the right of the firstborn could be forfeited either through sin or through death. So let me give you a biblical example. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel." Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob, who's called Israel. But it says, "For he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch," that is, he sinned, "his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son." So you see, sometimes the actual first to be born does not get the right of the firstborn. And sometimes someone who's not the physical firstborn, like Joseph, receives the right of the firstborn. So the firstborn is less about the birth position than it is about a right to rule and the privilege to inherit. And this concept extended from just the family all the way to the kingdom. The king must pass down the throne to somebody, and that privilege and responsibility usually goes to the firstborn son. And depending on how well or not well that son stewards that position determines the fate of the entire kingdom. That firstborn son on the throne determines the fate of the kingdom citizens. I think we feel something sort of akin to this when we elect a new president, right? Some years we're going, okay, I think we'll be good, right? We're in fine hands. Other years, we're like, our children and our grandchildren are doomed, right? And that's based on the one who has the right to the presidency. Well, so goes God's kingdom. In God's design, he's planned to give the rule of his kingdom to a firstborn son. And the fate of kingdom citizens, that's Christians, our fate depends upon the stewardship of that firstborn. So when God created Adam, he gives to Adam the right to rule. He blesses Adam with all the privileges of living in the garden. And the Bible calls Adam a son of God. And then it's passed down from Adam, and God makes a nation out of Abraham. And God, in Exodus 4, calls Israel his firstborn son. They're given the right to represent God. They inherit the blessing. And then on down the line, God chooses King David, who is the youngest son in his family, but God gives him the right of the firstborn. And he becomes king. And God is faithful throughout the Bible story to give the right of the firstborn over his kingdom to those whom he chooses. And this is the one who will rule God's kingdom, who will crush the serpent, save God's people, and usher in his kingdom. And yet each one of those along the way eventually forfeits the right, either through their sin or by their death. That is, until God sends his son, Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Not because he was created first by God, but because he has been given the right to rule and the privilege to inherit. And the fate of God's kingdom and his kingdom citizens is in the hands of the firstborn of all creation. Friends, there is no better place to be. So what is it about Jesus that he gets the right of the firstborn? Why is he fit to rule over creation? Why should we put all of our trust in him? Number one, the right of the firstborn means Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the ruler over all creation because Jesus is the true, eternal Son of God. He did not become the Son of God. God did not adopt a man to become his son. No, God the Son has been God the Son since eternity past. He has always been God the Son, and he will always be God the Son. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus. And the Word was with God, that is, he's God the Son with the Father. And John says, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Or listen to Jesus himself from John 17, verse 5. Jesus said, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. God the Son shared the glory of the Father before the world began because God the Son is God. Very God of very God, like we read a moment ago. And because of his unique status as God's eternal Son, he can rightly serve as his Father's representative. So think about this, friends. If that Grinch Arius was right, we would have no hope of truly knowing God, much less being saved by him, because Jesus would just be another man. He would either sin or die and forfeit his right to rule like every other man. But because he is God's eternal Son, one with the Father, when he became man, he did perfectly represent his Father. And he could actually accomplish the Father's work on his behalf. He never sinned, and then he died, but the grave could not hold him. He never sinned because he was God in the flesh, and death could not hold him, and thus he cannot lose his right as the firstborn to rule. He is God's one and only beloved son. And as God's true son, number two, Jesus is the ruler over all creation. Jesus is the ruler over all creation. The firstborn gets the right to rule. And so what kingdom does Jesus rule? Whose throne does he inherit? God's. And what does that kingdom include? Everything. That is what it means to be that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He is ruler over all creation. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. This is what God had promised to King David in Psalm 89. I'm going to read in verse 20. God promised to David, it says, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn. And what does this mean? He says, the highest of the kings of the earth. And my steadfast love I will keep for him forever. God promised that one from David's line would ascend the throne, crush God's enemies, save God's people, usher in God's kingdom, and he would be the highest of the kings of the earth forever. Now, church, let me pause here and say, if this is true, if Jesus is the King of kings, Lord of all creation, it means he's the Lord of you. And friends, if you have come to know him for salvation, if you have turned to him in faith from your sin, turned from your sin and rebellion and turned to Christ, this is the best news. We just sang a moment ago, this is my Father's world. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let earth be glad. And all of the things that are preoccupying your mind, that are making you anxious and worried, that are testing your faith, friends, Jesus is King over that. He is Lord of it all. But friend, if you have not turned to this Jesus for salvation, he is your king. You will give an account to him for every careless word and every evil deed. Turn to Christ. Turn from sin and to him, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. And this Jesus is uniquely qualified, uniquely fit to rule because, number three, Jesus is the creator of all creation. Jesus is the creator of all creation. Notice the first word in verse 16. It says, he's the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for. That tells us what is coming is the reason for the previous thought. So the reason Jesus is the firstborn, the reason he is above creation is first, look at verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Jesus made it all. This is how the author of Hebrews says it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. See, God the Father is the architect of creation, but he created through his Son. So we say Jesus is the agent of creation. And if you are the creator, you have the right to rule. James loves making little kingdoms with magnetiles, right? Those magnetic building blocks. And sometimes I'll sit down to play with them, and he's very quick to remind me things like, no, Dad, you can't do that. Or, Dad, that doesn't go there, right? Well, he's the creator of this kingdom, which means he's the ruler, right? He determines the way things should go. Well, Christians, if Jesus is the creator of all things, he is the ruler of all things. Is he not then worthy of our trust? He designed it. He created everything. Is he not worthy of our worship? Worthy of our lives, worthy of our obedience. And notice the aspects of creation that Paul points out that Jesus made. Verse 16, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Paul says Jesus made the physical and the spiritual. These thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities that Paul refers to seems to be both human authorities and powers. So we might think of the oppressive Roman Empire persecuting the church. We might think of world powers today, governments today. And it refers to spiritual powers, evil that we can't see with the naked eye. And if we were to read the rest of the letter, it seems evident that the Colossians were a bit preoccupied, perhaps growing anxious about spiritual forces of evil, these thrones and dominions that they can't see. And it was fueled by these false teachers who were urging them to practice rituals and to even worship angels to appease all of these spiritual beings that they couldn't see. Paul here says, hey, Jesus made all those things. He's the creator of all those things. Don't you think he has more power than them? Don't you think he is ruler over them? It's like my mother used to say to me, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Friends, there is not a power or authority. There is not an evil. There is not a physical or spiritual that exists that Jesus does not rule over. There is not a thing in creation that Jesus did not first make himself. Paul will go on in the letter to remind the Colossians things like this, chapter 2, verse 10. You've been filled in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. There's no power, rule, or authority greater than Jesus. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you're preoccupied this morning with anxious thoughts about angels and demons. I kind of doubt it. In fact, in our day, we probably ignore the reality of spiritual beings a bit too much. But this morning, what is preoccupying your mind? I mean, when you have a second to think, where does your mind wander and worry about? It could be the state of our nation, the state of the world, the state of your family, of your marriage. Plenty of things in your life outside of your control. I don't know. What I do know is that Jesus made them all, which means he is in charge of it all. And so he is worthy of your trust. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the highest of all kings because he is the Son of God. He's the creator of all things. And finally, number four, Jesus is the heir of all creation. That is H-E-I-R. Jesus is the heir of all creation. Look at verse 16, the second half. By him all things were created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible. Then he says, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the agent of creation and the goal of creation. Everything that exists, including you, were made for Jesus. God has given everything to his Son, Jesus. He's the firstborn. He inherits the whole kingdom. The author of Hebrews says this, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Why? I mean, what does it mean that all things were created for Jesus? Well, I think Paul gets at this idea again in verse 18. Skip down to verse 18 in the second half. It's the beginning, firstborn from the dead. Here it is. That in everything he might be preeminent. Supreme. Above all. Superior. All of creation, including you, exists to put the greatness and glory and preeminence of God's Son on full display. And it exists that Jesus might rule over it forever. Church, is this the Jesus that you worship? Is this the Jesus that you trust in? That everything that exists, exists so that we might look at Jesus and go, he is King of Kings. He is highest above all of this. He rules every square inch of God's creation, the things we see and the things we don't see. And here's the amazing news, Christians. That Son, who eternally existed with the Father in glory, who created everything, and to whom belongs everything, this firstborn of all creation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, became man and then died on a cross to bring us out of slavery to darkness, to take us from enemies of God, and to bring us where? Into the kingdom of his Son. In Christ, by the salvation he has worked, you and I can share in his inheritance. If we have repented of sins and trusted in Jesus, all that is Christ's is ours. Listen to how Romans 8:29 speaks of our relationship to Jesus. It says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why are Christians being made to look more like Jesus? He says, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. We said earlier, however the king stewards the kingdom, so goes the kingdom citizens. Well, church, our firstborn, our elder brother, Jesus, has conquered sin and death, has saved us from darkness, has brought us into his kingdom. He rules not just the household, but all of creation. And he's forgiven us by his blood. Bought us out of slavery to sin, brought us into his kingdom, and he says to us, all that is mine is yours. Your fate, Christian, your safety, your security, your peace, your hope is in the hands of the firstborn of all creation. Worship him. Love him. Treasure him. Set your mind, think about him, meditate on him, trust him. And one day, he will come back when all of God's enemies are finally put under his feet, and the last of those is death, and he will bring us home. Trust the firstborn of all creation, who happens to be our eldest brother, who's won the inheritance for us. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to know Jesus rightly, to see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the highest of the kings of the earth, ruler over all creation, creator of all things, the true eternal Son of God, who became man, lived a righteous life, accomplished your work, died on a cross in our place, and then rose from the dead. Lord, would you help us to ever put our trust in him and help us to treasure him rightly? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.